Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Job, chapters 27 and 28. In chapter 25, we have had the summing up, really, for Job's friends, a few pointless words stating things that are very certainly true, that God is almighty and all-powerful, and that man cannot be right by his own deeds, but which have nothing to do with what Job has been saying. And now Job continues to speak and to lay out his case over and against his friends and their misunderstandings and false arguments. So Job 27 and 28. "Moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, 'As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say, "You are right." Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those who survive him shall be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. Though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth, like a booth, which a watchman makes. The rich man will lie down, but not be gathered up. He opens his eyes, and he is no more. Terrors overtake him like a flood, a tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place, it hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall kiss him out of his place. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people. In places forgotten by feet, they hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread. But underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in Job chapter 28 and verse 28. And to man he, that is God, said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom is one of the great themes of this book of Job. Central theme is the suffering of the righteous, but also wisdom in understanding why the righteous suffer and what it means. And the opposite of wisdom is, of course, foolishness or folly. And foolishness in the Bible is not just a matter of someone not being terribly bright, but when the Bible speaks of folly, the opposite of wisdom, it is someone being ungodly, wicked. Someone who does not fear God, nor depart from evil. And one of the things that's going on in this book is that Job and his friends are disagreeing about which of them is wise and which is foolish. Job's friends are quite convinced that Job is a fool, because Job is talking about suffering and being righteous at the same time. How can that be? On the other hand, Job is convinced, and quite rightly, that his friends are the fools, because they are the ones who, rather than looking at the world the way it is, rather than looking at Job and affirming his righteousness, they would much rather say, well, our theories are right, and that means, Job, whatever you may say, whatever you may tell us about yourself, you've got to be a terrible man, because you're suffering. But what is wisdom? Where does it come from? And how is it seen? Well, first of all, we see Job, the one who is wronged. Then we hear his warning to his friends, and then he tells us where wisdom is to be found and what wisdom is. Wronged, warning, wisdom. And first we see Job, the man who has been wronged. And we look at Job and we see that the descriptions his friends have given of him are so terrible and so wrong and false. Job 22, Eliphaz the Temanite says of Job, is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason, stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. In other words, you have been the most monstrous and wicked man. You have abused your position of power to oppress the poor. And Job quite naturally would have thought at this point, well, where do you get that idea from? Remember Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So why is it that his friends are suddenly coming up with the idea that he's a man who loves evil and has no fear of God? Well, the answer is very simple. That his friends have a very simplistic and distorted idea about who God is and how God deals with people. They have this strange idea that God's dealing with men is very simplistic. And all God does is he rewards the good and punishes the bad. And that all suffering is punishment. And therefore, if you're suffering, God's punishing you, they think. And they look at Job, and Job's suffering was terrible. He had lost his children, he had lost his wealth, he had lost his health. He had lost everything, suddenly, overnight. And so they say, well, he must have done something terribly wicked. He must have. Otherwise it makes no sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense to them, but that's because they are wrong. And so Job swears his oath of innocence, beginning of chapter 27, as God lives. My lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say, you are right. It's a catch-22 situation for Job. If he continued to say, I am right, his friends would all the more say, you are wrong. But if he said, you are right, then he would be wrong. If he said, I am innocent and guiltless, and this is not coming to me because of any sin of mine, his friends would carry on saying, you wicked man, stop contradicting God. But if he said, you're right, I'm suffering because of my sin, then he really would be contradicting God, because God's verdict of Job was that he was a guiltless, upright, righteous man. So for him to say, I am wicked, and I repent, and you are right, would be sin and wickedness for him, for it would be lying. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Again, his friends look and they say, stop pretending that you're righteous. But the reality is, he wasn't pretending at all. And it would be pretending to say that he was in the wrong. He is not claiming to be sinless. There are those who misread this book, and if you misread it to think that Job is saying that he has never done anything wrong, well then, of course, it is not right. Job does not say he is sinless. Rather, he says that he is not guilty of anything that is deserving of what he is suffering. That he is right with God. Not by his own works, but by God's grace and mercy. That's why all this attempt to say to Job, well look, no one can be righteous in God's sight by their own works is totally unnecessary, because Job agrees with that. No, Job is saying, I am right with God, I fear God and shun evil. Even though God is so hard to understand, he speaks in verse 2 of chapter 27 according to his perceptions. God has taken away my justice. What justice is he getting from his friends? And the Almighty has made my soul bitter. That's what he perceives, and yet his appeal is ultimately to God, and to God to vindicate him. He is not saying God is unjust, because if you believe God to be unjust, you do not appeal to God to vindicate you. But he is saying, that's how it feels. He appeals, as it were, to God as he is, against God as he appears to be. As God lives. And then he goes on, may my enemy be like the wicked. It is a prayer. A cry to God that God would turn these things around. God is just, even if he seems to be unjust. Underlying it all in Job, there is the faith that he has in God who is. And this is what the Christian has in times of trouble. We do not look around us at our circumstances. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain, says the hymn writer. We do not look at circumstances, but at God. And we know that God is working. This was the problem with the disciples. When the Lord was crucified, they looked at circumstances. And they saw the greatest injustice the world has ever known. the sinless, guiltless Son of God put to death as a transgressor. Put to death for telling the truth that he is the Son of God. The greatest miscarriage of justice ever, before which all other miscarriages of justice pale in comparison. And that's what they saw. And they saw him crucified, dead and buried. And they said, it's over. We thought that it was he who should have redeemed Israel. But now he's dead. But where is your faith? Oh, foolish ones and slow to believe all that the Lord has spoken. Well, that is what Jesus said to them afterwards when he had risen from the dead. Foolish and slow to believe all that God has spoken. Because God has spoken that he should be raised again on the third day. That he should redeem Israel by offering himself a sacrifice for sin. And that what seemed to be his defeat was ultimately, in the purpose of God, victory. We look not upon what we see, but upon God. We endure as seeing him who is invisible. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so we ask the question, what is God? Who is God? And knowing that, knowing him, we are able so to walk, even in darkness. God is just, even if he seems to be unjust. And therefore, rather than doing what Job's wife, in her grief and distress, not knowing what she said, called upon to do, curse God and die, Job says, no, I will hold fast my integrity. I will not curse God. I will trust him. Even though he kills me, I will trust him. And so Job stands as the man who is horribly wrong. The man who has been accused of all kinds of things that he has not done. And he prays to God to repay at last those who have tormented him with what they deserve. But again, in the midst of it, he appeals to himself. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much if God takes away his life, I am not a hypocrite. The hypocrite, if God takes away his life, he's lost everything, says Job, but I am not him. Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? The implied contrast there between the hypocrite and Job. Job is suffering, always calling upon God. He cannot help himself. He must call upon God. He must pray to God. Even though God seems silent and far away, he cries out in the night, always calling upon God. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? He comes on to the warning about their false wisdom. Now there is a verse in Proverbs which is quite difficult to understand when it comes to it. Initially it tells us on the one hand that we are to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. On the other hand, we are not, lest you be like him. In other words, there are some times when you must be very careful to, the godless man must be very careful how we answer him. There are some fools who are best answered according to their own folly, and there are some who are best not. And Job in chapter 27, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, is answering his friends who are fools according to their folly. This is why when the commentators look at this, they say, well, is Job suddenly agreeing with his friends? Hasn't Job been saying all along that the problem is that you don't see the wicked man suffering the result of his wickedness in his own life, in this present age, and you don't? One of the things that Job believes in, that his friends have managed to ignore, is future rewards and punishments. Job's friends see only the present. Job sees the eternal. But Job is not speaking out of his own mind here. He is using their language against them. They have said, this is what happens to the wicked man. In fact, if you go through verses 13 to 23 of chapter 27, there's a bit of confusion in there. If you have New King James, as we have here, you'll see verse 15, those who survive him shall be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. There's a footnote saying, literally, his widows. And the reality is that the original Hebrew makes perfect sense, because there were people in those days, as there are today in those parts of the world, who have multiple wives. And yet, even so, there is some confusion. The east wind carries him away and he is gone. It hurls against him and does not spare. He flees. Well, if it's carried him away, how can he run away from it? Job is taking his friend's language and, to some extent, making fun of it. The innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth. Moths don't build houses. Or like a booth which a watchman makes. He's using their language, their imagery, but he's, to some extent, making fun of it. He's also saying to them, look, you hold this view that the wicked man suffers horribly in this life. But you are the wicked men here. Now listen to yourselves and to what you have said to me and apply it to yourselves. Think, be self-critical. A self-critical capacity is a wonderful thing. To be able to look at yourself and what you say, and to weigh it, not completely dispassionately, but to weigh it, oh, as Burns puts it, to see ourselves as others see us. And he wrote that poem. He was in church, and there was in front of him a woman with a wonderful hairdo, but there was something alive on top of it, crawling around. And there she was, showing off, and there was all the time a maggot in the hairdo. Oh, to see ourselves as others see us, and to see that what we think is our glory may be foolish and ridiculous. There they are with their false theology. This is what God is like, they say, and fail to think. But if God is like that, what does that mean for me? If God is the way I think he is, and I am wrong in accusing Job of being this terrible villain, then what does that mean for me? Well, it means I'm a liar and a false accuser. And a liar is a wicked man, and a false accuser, a wicked man who attacks the character of his friend. What will God do to such a man? He will punish them. And they are warned. If you believe that this is what happens to the wicked, be careful that it does not happen to you. Consider your words very carefully and ask, am I wise? Am I right? False wisdom, which is what they had, is rooted in false theology, a false idea of God. The Pharisees had this false idea that God would reward them for their strictness and sternness and wickedness. They did not know it was wicked. Of course, they imagined it was good. But there they were, accusing the Lord Jesus of sin. There they were, beating down the spirits of the men around them by saying, we are more righteous than you. Binding heavy burdens upon people's backs. A friend of mine, before Christmas, went to Israel and went to the Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount, on the Sabbath. And the guide said, now, don't go close to the wall and take a photograph, because the men down there are very, very strict Jews. And to them, making an electrical connection on the Sabbath day is work. And they will be angry with you and they may attack you if they believe that you have broken the Sabbath by taking a photograph. They bound heavy burdens upon men and condemned them for breaking the commandments of men. But they set at naught the commandments of God. The Pharisees too could have done with a self-critical faculty. And Jesus tells us that we are to judge ourselves, that we may not be judged. Let a man examine himself, the apostle says. So we must look at ourselves, and we must ask, who is God? And we see God in the Lord Jesus, not in our philosophical speculations, not only in the imagery of the law court, but as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A God whose concern for the wicked is not that he will take delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that he may turn from the wicked man may turn from his wickedness and live. But when speaking to these men with their false and foolish wisdom, their folly is brought before them and they are told, now, heal yourself, apply it to yourself. Who is God? Have you got him right? Have you met him in the Lord Jesus? Or are you looking at your own ideas about who God is and what God is pleased with? No, this is the work of God, that you believe upon the one he has sent. And so he goes on to our final point, wisdom. Where is wisdom to be found? Chapter 28, verses 1 through 11 is probably the oldest description we have in the world of mining. There is probably no older work that speaks about how mining works. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. There are precious things in the earth. Of course, around here, the precious things in the earth historically were coal. And then would go down into the deep depths of the earth, into the pits, and they would bray of fire damp and flooding and collapses to bring up the coal to fuel the industry. Iron ore would be dug out of the hills and copper. Precious things are found under the earth, and how marvellous it is that men spend their time searching for it, discovering it, even going out today into the North Sea and drilling down to find oil and gas under the ocean. How marvellous it is that men spend their time searching out oil, searching out precious minerals deep in the earth. How ingenious they are. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft far away from people in places forgotten by feet. Remember going up over to Llangollen, over up to the moors above Llangollen, and there are there old lead mines, shafts where nobody goes. When I was ministering in the Rhondda, those Rhondda towns like Porth, and they are located in places where no one would go if there hadn't been coal there. People will wander into the most remote places to find what they are looking for. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. We see them descending the mine shaft here, swinging on the end of a rope as they are lowered down to dig up the treasures of the earth. How ingenious man is with his mining technology, developing pumps to bring up the water from the mine, developing safety lamps, developing technology to shore up the mine. How clever, how ingenious. And all that is sought is found. Over in Wales you can see where the Romans dug gold out of the rocks. How clever man is. The bird doesn't know the path deep underground. The falcon, with his proverbial, really keen eye, he has not seen the gold, the precious things under the ground. The lions, the boldest and proudest of animals, they dare not go searching underground for treasure, but man does it. But where can wisdom be found? With all this ingenuity that man shows in finding gold and precious stones, and we can say now with finding coal and oil and gas and anything else precious in the bowels of the earth, man has not succeeded in finding wisdom. Man does not know its value. They can tell you the value of gold, and Job piles up these precious things, gold, silver. Now there are several words for gold in the Hebrew, and he uses all of them. Gold of Ophir, fine gold, crystal, sapphire, onyx, coral, quartz, rubies, topaz of Ethiopia. But none of this, pure gold, none of this is equal to wisdom. Where does it come from? Where it is concealed from the eyes of all living. Destruction and death, say. We have heard a report about it with our ears, but they cannot tell you where it is. They do not have it. You may descend into the very bowels of hell itself, and you will not find wisdom. But God is wisdom. It is not just said that God has wisdom, but that he is wisdom. And that is the answer to Job's friends with their false wisdom. To man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, Job is not the one who tells us at the beginning of the book that he was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil. God is the one who said that. And Job has just said that God says that the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. In other words, we are being told Job is the wise man here, because he is the man who ultimately says, I don't understand. I don't understand God. God is beyond our understanding. His friends are very competent. We know what God is like. We understand God perfectly, we understand all his ways, but Job says we can't. But we can know him. We fear him, we worship him. The only wise God shows his wisdom in creation. Look at the creation. Look at how it works. This planet is placed in a specific orbit, and were it in a different orbit, were it in the orbit of Mars, would be too cold for life. Were it in the orbit of Venus, it would be too warm for life. But he is here, and therefore we can live and survive upon it, because God has placed it here. We look at the balancing of forces in the universe, and we see wisdom. We look at the systems in nature, the way that nature works together, and when man tries to manage it so often we make a mess of things. But God manages it perfectly, marvellously and wonderfully. and he sees all the world, it is all in his hands. This is the wise one, and therefore to him we go and ask, what does wisdom look like in a human being? We see that you are wise. What does it mean then for us to be wise? And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, fear is not to be understood here in terms of terror, but rather reverence, respect, treating God as God, not dictating to him what we want him to do. The man who says, well, the God I believe in wouldn't, unless he's pointing to the Bible and saying, this is what God has done, therefore your God, you Muslim over there, or you Hindu, or you modern day Jew, your God doesn't measure up to the revelation of the true God, therefore your idea of God is false because God has revealed himself in Jesus. But the man says, speaking of the Bible, well, the God I believe it wouldn't send his son to pay the penalty for human sin. We reply, ah, but that means the God you believe in doesn't exist. Rather, fear, reverence for God is saying, God is God. God is in heaven. We are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And to depart from evil is understanding, not to be looking at circumstances and saying, well, how can I therefore be rich, important? Not to look at the world and to say, well, which way is the world going? Not to be like that political leader whom his critics said his attitude was, I am their leader, I must follow them. Not to look at the world and say, well, what way is the world going, therefore I shall go that way, but to say, what does God say? What does God say is right, and what does God say is wrong? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. There's the positive side. Cling to God, look to God, worship God, depart from evil. There's the negative side. Don't do those wicked things that war against the soul. Man's wisdom is to be like Job. Job doesn't understand fully that he is the wise man here. He knows that he fears God. He knows that he seeks to depart from evil, and at last he will be applauded by God for it, when God has made quite plain to him that God is beyond our understanding, yet we may know him. For he comes to us in Jesus Christ, who is made unto us wisdom. The gospel, the cross of Christ, is foolishness to the Greeks, is wisdom, is the wisdom of God. For when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believed. God sends his word, which the world with its false wisdom looks on as foolish. And yet the wisdom of our God is seen in that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save not just the wise, for indeed all mankind are foolish by nature, but to save the foolish by suffering the portion of a wicked man. The wrath of God came upon him. We see the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus. And we by faith rest upon him who is by his very nature the wisdom of God and the power of God. We look upon him and we know God. We see God. We know who God is. We do not know the fullness of his ways, for he is infinite beyond finding out. But we know him personally. We know his love, his grace. We know him as Father as well as friend. The true wisdom is not something we find. Oh, man can find many things in the earth, but not wisdom. No, the true wisdom comes down from heaven in the Lord Jesus, the Word of God incarnate. seen in him, and we bow before him, and like the apostle confess, my Lord and my God and Saviour. And so trust him, believe in him, trust and obey, not for life, but from life. If you believe that you can, by your obedience, earn God's favour, you are foolish. Your obedience is never good enough. But Christ is. And he gives it to you. And to all who believe upon him. If you believe that you are wiser than God, then you are the greatest fool there is. But by confessing that he is wise above all wisdom, good above all goodness, by submitting to him, trusting what he says, simply take him at his word, then that is wisdom, the fear of the Lord. So let us trust him. Let us simply take him at his word. And then shall we find indeed Christ to be to us, as he truly is, wisdom. And indeed all in all. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Amen.